while they're doing that, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. We spent, as you know, quite a bit of time on draw me. Then the next verse out of next sentence in verse 4, the king hath brought me into his chambers. I think it's interesting that she says draw me as in the present tense, but it says the king, you've already been brought into Christ. You are already one. You're just finding out about it. It's not coming about. If you're born again, it's settled. All you need to do is enter into it. Enter into the fullness that is already yours when you are raised from the dead with Christ. And then the next sentence says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. And the last class we talked about that, rejoicing in the Lord instead of in what he has brought us into in the chambers, that he is what it's about. And this sentence really does fill it in that way. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. We will remember thy love more than wine. When I read that, I felt like the Holy Spirit was just nudging me for the body of Christ and for particularly those to whom I have any input, that this can also apply to communion. You know, in Corinthians it talks about that. Jesus is there. He's sitting at the table with the 12 disciples, and he hasn't gone to the cross, but he's about to go to the cross and die. And he takes bread and he breaks it, and he takes wine and he pours it out and passes it out to the different ones. He breaks the bread and he says, this is my body. And if you can receive it, the 12 disciples there were his body. That's the body of Christ. But he's saying, this bread is my body. And even more than that, that's representing what's going to happen shortly, literally on the cross, where his body will be broken and his blood will be poured out. Literally. And he breaks this, and then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance. Now, I'm tying this to what we have here in Song of Solomon, because it says, we will remember your love more than the wine. Think communion now. We will remember your selfless love when you were broken, when you were poured out, more than we're going to remember the institution of this religious event called communion, the Lord's Supper. I think a lot of times our emphasis, and not so much here, but a lot of times the emphasis pertaining to communion and the Lord's Supper is, I do this to remember that my sins are forgiven. And usually we pray and we say, Lord, forgive me my sin. I mean, is that true? I mean, that's what I've seen mostly in other places. But I think this Shulamite, this bride of Christ, this woman who represents the bride of Christ in the Song of Solomon, I think she's on to something. I think it's like David. David figured out so much stuff. And it was amazing because he knew the Lord. He knew the real. And then it explained all these things. instead of trying to get God to explain the things. Oh my goodness. And she has that kind of a heart. David had a heart after God. She clearly has a heart after Solomon, representing the king, representing the Lord, the groom. And she's saying, draw me, and you know, all the things that she says, for your love is better than wine because of the savor of thy good on, all the things that have gone before this. But now she says, we will remember your love more than we'll remember, I'm going to put it like this, the communion service. That it wasn't just broken bread and my sins are forgiven and woohoo. I mean, that's great, and I'm not taking away from that. It's wonderful. But there's something more wonderful than my sins being taken away, and it's called Jesus. Not everybody is there yet. I understand that. I used to agonize, I travel, all over the world, all these different countries and all these different states and minister the word. And I used to agonize before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm preaching, it's so deep or whatever. Like I told somebody once, I went to Africa and preached to the pygmies. And they said, well, how'd they receive it? And I said that it went over their heads. But... but the thought is that I'm preaching over people's head. And the Holy Spirit said, don't worry. Once it leaves your mouth, I will make it bread for the eater and milk for the babe and meat for the hungry. And I will disseminate it. And I will feed my people on whatever level they're at. And it so freed me because I could just share Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit and not me, not my words or not my anything. Thank God. Thank God. But it's true that as you mature in the Lord, He becomes the bright and morning star. He's not just another star in the sky. And let me just say, for the Shulamite, for the Song of Solomon, for this bride in here, this is just still the early stages. She's going to change drastically as she goes. But she still has the residue of a lot of those things there. But there is something within her that is real. Now, that may sound like that's nothing, that's huge, and that is really, really fixed on Him. Really fixed on Him. So that, let me just say it if I may, like this, so that if she sat in a communion service, she would do it in remembrance, all right. She would do it in remembrance, but she would remember that thy love is better than the wine or better than the broken bread. Because why? Because that was the real. This is a symbol of what's going to happen at the cross just shortly after the Last Supper. And it is so important, but you can't say important doesn't express it, because then that makes it responsibility or something, because it has to be the heart. It is so needful. Mary, thou hast chosen the thing that is needful. Sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word instead of busy trying to do something for Jesus. You say, well, my God, he shouldn't have rebuked Martha. She was doing something for Jesus. But the needful thing. Can I get an amen on that? The needful thing. What is needful? Well, who says that's needful? Jesus. Jesus was the one who said, she has chosen the needful thing. And I tell you what, remember earlier I said that you avoid a whole lot of junk just by being focused on Jesus? Well, look at Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in Jesus, hearing his word. That's what it says, hearing his word, but looking into his face as she's hearing the word. That's different than, well, let me read from the Holy Writ. Thus saith the Lord. You know what I mean? Not looking into his face. And so she's looking there and she's, oh my gosh. It's almost like she's right there at his feet. And when he speaks, she's not just hearing the words, the breath, his own breath is, you know, giving life to it. Okay, remember I said you avoid a whole lot of things by just being focused on Jesus. Martha's over there, and she talks to Jesus, and she goes, make that woman get up from there and get in here in the kitchen and help me. Doesn't she know we got important things to cook? And Jesus says, she didn't go, Martha, just get off my back. I'm really trying to seek the Lord here. There is no semblance of reaction going on her part. Jesus himself is defending Mary and Mary's stance, her sitting stance. And he says, let her alone, for she has chosen that which is needful. All right. Mary could have been so caught up in Jesus that she didn't even hear that whole little deal. In other words, because of her focus and her heart focus, not just her mental focus, her heart focus, she missed out on something that could have really hurt her. You know, stuff like that can really hurt people. You know, I mean, especially if you're sincere, you're going, I am sincerely trying to seek Jesus here. Why do you got to pick on me? Well, because the cornbread needs help. You know, or whatever. You know. Well, she didn't get all caught in it. She didn't get wrapped up. And there's probably nothing more comforting that when you're doing what you feel is the Lord and someone accuses you and the Lord has to rebuke them and say, let them alone. Wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Did you have your hand up?
Just the word people. I think Mary thought of the needs of the heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Where others were thinking about all these needs in the earth. And she's like, hey, what does he need? What's his needs? It's a whole different focus.
All right, so Jesus' love is more than the bread and the wine. It's more than the ritual, folks. Mm-hmm. We need to remember his love. We need to remember that. And when you do communion, don't do it as if that's the spiritual thing. I mean, it can and should be a spiritual moment, but the height of the spiritual moment is to do it in remembrance. For you do show forth my death. Oh, I thought this was about me being saved and forgiven and resurrected. For as often as you do it, you know. You do show forth my death. It has to do with the beauty of self-giving of love. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So, communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever term you want to use for it, it's meant to remind us of what's real. And I fear that it's easy for Christians to fall into the rituals, into the religion, into the going through the motions, you know. And I notice, you know, even in our church pretty much, but I mean, you know, I notice everywhere. Usually it's like, okay, we're going to do communion. Oh, you know, okay, well, good. But do that for the right reason. That's all I'm saying. You know, don't go, oh, there's something so holy about this. This is a remembrance of that cross. That's what it's about. It's about Christ crucified. You know, so we walk around and go, oh, you know. So, but it's that there's nothing holy in the way you hold the cup. It's only if we have the real and can find the real, it is. You know, I'm gonna just go out of bounds just a little bit. But look at Martha and Mary. Mary is, you know, a little bit now. Oh, I'm gonna start now. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Get ready for what I'm going to say. Mary is sitting there communing with the Lord. Amen? The real thing. I mean, it's him. Yes! And she's hearing stuff that she would never have heard in a communion service. You know? Martha is going, hey, man, we got to cook this Last Supper. I mean, I want you to try to think of it like that. It's like, okay, we got this supper, and that's what's important. Do you kind of at least see by using that, even though that may not be of God? No. But it's, but I mean, there is that contrast of us being busy doing our thing for Jesus and missing out on communion. Enough said. All right. We will remember thy love more than wine, more than the wine, more than the situation, more than, you know, we're going to learn what is true, what is true in his heart. We're going to remember his nature, what is true of how he is in his being, so that we can truly know him. We're going to know his way, the way of the Lord, not just the deeds of Jesus of Nazareth, but the way of the Lord. And notice it says, more than wine. We will remember thy love more than wine. And it's in this that I think we begin to see a little bit of necessity for growth. It's like she has, at this stage, she really does have the right heart. But she hadn't really seen him to such a degree that it overshadows everything. She does want to see his heart. There's no question about that. But, and what we've mentioned earlier too is she sees behind the blessings. Do we see behind the blessings? Do we, you know, I remember when I was a kid, before the orphanages and the foster homes, when I was sitting there, and my parents would give me a gift for Christmas, and, you know, I would open it, and I would see the gift, and I would gauge sort of their heart based on my perception of the gift, you know. I don't know if you've ever watched on YouTube or America's Funniest Home Videos, they'll have some kids and they'll open their gift and they go, oh my God, it's what I wanted. Yes, yes, yes. And I mean, they'll go on and on and on. They're just like going nuts. I've seen other kids open and go, oh, I didn't want this, and just throw it down. And you're just going, gee whiz. Okay. The Shulamite sees behind the blessings that he gives, the heart, the meaning, the love. Okay? And a lot of times in Christianity, not everybody, not, you know, maybe not even most people, I don't know. It's none of my business. It's mentioned here. We will remember thy love more than wine. She sees behind, she sees him in it instead of it. Is that, I hope that says something. We will remember thy love. Here it is, though. Here's the immaturity. More than wine. Okay? In verse 2, for thy love is better than wine. She's made two statements about wine and about his love in relationship to it. In the first one, in verse 2, his love is better than wine. Right here, it's more than wine. Okay? All right. So you could say, see if you can figure this out, you could say that she knows what is better. Okay? When some people, when they grow faint, when they start having a hard time, when they can't carry on or whatever, they'll eat or they'll drink wine. And it refreshes them. Okay? So she knows the Lord's better than that. Now, there are some people who don't have to go eat and drink because they have something of which, you know, a meat that others don't know of. That's, you know, they feed on something that's greater than, you know, I need, you know, 5-hour energy drink or, you know, Red Bull or I don't know what. If you drink it, that's fine. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not anti-Red Bull. I guess I am in a certain sense, but not in the Lord. Not in the Lord. It's just I don't think it's as healthy for you as you might think. But anyway, moving along. All right. So more than or better than, here it is, more than, that means Jesus is first or he's more than. Now that may sound really good to you, but that's still immature. Come on, think about it. That means that she still holds to other things that are also important, but just not as important as him. Okay? Now, you know, Paul, when he first got saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he got knocked down on the road to Damascus. You remember that? And he got knocked down and he gets saved and he finds Jesus. And he goes around and he starts teaching that Jesus is the Messiah, right? And he's going, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah and everything. That's how he starts off. But when he ends up, I mean, halfway through, he starts seeing the Lord in incredible ways. And he's going, oh my God, he is the, you know, he's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Folks, there's not any room in any of those for anything but the fullness of Christ. Okay. I mean, it would, you know, you could, she didn't do this, but you could say, you know, Jesus is more than wine. Jesus is more than Buddha. Jesus is better than Buddha. But I like Buddha too. You know, she didn't say that. But I'm just trying to give you a point. You know, you know, we say, well, if you sanctify that and make it, you know, if you're Catholic, I like Jesus. He's better. But I also like the Pope or something. I'm not anti-Pope. Well, I am on some fronts, but again. Have I got back on track yet, or am I still? Someone once said, you know, the way you preach and teach and things, said you think outside the box. I said, I didn't know there was a box. Never even realized there's one. In other words, still holding to other things. Well, let me give you an example. Paul is a good example. He's always a good example. He says, what is it? In 1 Corinthians 2:2, I think is this correct. He says, for I am determined. Oh, my God, what is he so determined about? Why would Paul get determined? I am determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. Okay. And again, anytime I quote that scripture, I have to tell you that is not a determination to know Christ and him crucified. And also I dig into this truth and that truth and da, da, da. It is a determination not to know anything but. Boy, I mean, if you get hold of that, he's saying, I'm determined not to know. No, not to, no to this. No, no. Why are you so adamant about it? Because I'm determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. All right. So what does that mean? What does that mean in terms of us, or what does that mean in terms of the Shulamite? Well, it means that she has made up her mind. She has set her heart. She has left all other lovers. Now, you wanna compare that? There it is. That leaving all other lovers, that's the prophets, folks, all of the prophets pretty much are dealing with Israel who left the Lord for these other lovers. Or loved the Lord, but also, now you have that. You have that example in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. You have, it says, of certain kings, it says, well, so-and-so king loved the Lord. It says this, he loved the Lord and he followed the Lord with all his heart. But then it'll say something like, but he also had high places, which was other gods and stuff that he went to and da 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 da. You go, how can the Bible, you know what I mean? I mean, if this is his best friend telling me that, I go, yeah, I know, sure. How can the Bible say? Well, he loved the Lord, but, you know, he also, all right. Well, we read that. Now, when we actually read that, we go, oh, that's despicable. Oh, no. That's, you know, if it was Asa, I don't know who it was. You know, Asa, buddy, this is not good. You know, we need to have a talk. That's the way we do. That's our religious side. But if it's us, we have our little idols and our little altars and our little, you know, high places and all this kind of stuff. We don't even notice it. We don't even notice. I didn't know that I had that. Well, you say, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm convinced that there's plenty of stuff in my own life yet. But I'm also convinced that the Lord is in control and he's going to bring me to that. But it's not a justification. It can never be a justification to our heart. Amen. You know, I've had people come to me and say, well, you're the pastor and you need to change on this point right here. I used to really freak out over that because I always knew, you know, how do I do that on my own? And then I realized that the Lord in his timing will deal. You know, you and me both do this. You do this to other people. You do this to yourself. There'll be some area that is really bothering you about yourself or someone else, but yourself, let's just use yourself. And you'll go, oh, Lord, you know, please change me on this. And oh, God, deal with me. And I don't want this anymore and everything. And I mean, we'll go on and on. And we might even go for weeks or months on that one deal. And then sort of wake up sometime later and realize you quit praying about it. And it's still there. I did that once. And I said, Lord, what is up with this? And he said, it wasn't my timing to deal with that. He said, you got 10 things in front of that need to be dealt with before I can even deal with that. I thought, really? I thought it was just this one thing. Oh, no, no. You got lots of stuff, buddy. Well, we do that with other people. We see problems in them, and we go, you know, da-da-da-da. And, you know, maybe you're right. But that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has his timing, and God will deal with people in his own timing. And you're not God, and you're not Lord, and he knows that. And it... Never mind. Just all I got to say is you should just be thankful I'm not God. Did you have a comment?
Yes, it's probably what you just said, though, that you're putting people right out of it and talking about yourself and your personal things and other people's stuff. Something that I've been learning, too, is that for a while, it's not that God of order, there are ten things in front of that one thing that you want to change. There are those ten things.
Right.
Right. He's not just trying to make us sinless. He just removed everything. Right now, that was the issue, but he's building his church. And so this person might need to be built in a certain way, but we need you to get into your stuff because of how you're supposed to fit together.
Right.
It's a whole big order we don't have any idea about. We just see something wrong, and then we can judge ourselves or somebody else. We might have just what we see wrong. We just miss the heart of God, everything he's died for, everything, just because something needs to be fixed right now. It's just, I'm amazed.
Well, and what you've said and what I've said and what we all could address concerning this does apply to all of us, and there are blind spots and this kind of stuff. And I think it's healthy to admit we have them. I think it's healthy. It's not healthy to focus on them and instead of focusing on the Lord, because really the goal, folks, is not to get better. The goal is to conform to the image of Christ. It's not to get better. What? How can he say that? I can say it. It's not to get better. You see, I can do that. I actually have the ability to say that. It's about conforming to the image of Christ. And there are things that you want fixed about you that you're not particularly wanting it to be Christ. You just want to be better. And he may never deal with that. I mean, really, he may never deal with that because your heart is not in line with his heart. But when you get in line with his heart, then the Holy Spirit goes, oh, that's my job. I want to conform to the image of Christ. I want to do this kind of stuff. But we go, instead of going, Holy Spirit, work in me to bring forth Christ, we go, Holy Spirit, deal with me and chase off this bad stuff. And then we wonder why nothing ever happens. Then we go, well, what's wrong with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said he'd come and da-da-da-da, and he ain't doing it. You know? He's faithful to Jesus. And he wants to reveal Christ. And he wants an increase of Christ in the body. All right. You see, one of the beauties of the Song of Solomon is that when this is over with, she's going to be conformed to him. She is. She's going to be, you'll see it. We'll get there within the next 40 years. But if we don't, you remember in the next couple of verses, she's going to talk about slaving away, as it were, in the vineyard and it burning her out. Okay? We will get into that because it's the next verse. You say... No, there's one more in November, and then we go through December till third week.
Yeah, second, third week, yeah.
I mean, if I have to keep you home from Christmas, I'm joking. But my point is that when you see her in the very end of this book, oh, she's back there. She's doing it again. She's in the fields working with him. But it's a completely different spirit. Something has transformed in her. It's not the, she goes in the early going, it's almost like, well, I'm burnt out from the ministry. And in the latter part, it's like, I'm with the Lord through this, and I am enjoying the fruitfulness of the reality of him, not just the fruitfulness of the ministry. Anyway, let's finish this verse. Would you like to do that? All right. The last sentence says, the upright love thee. The upright love thee. All right. I've seen this in a couple of translations, and one of them, or several actually, say, they love thee uprightly. They love thee uprightly. What does that mean? I wrote down, they love him back in the right manner. They love him uprightly. They love him back in the right manner. Okay, well, let me read my last little thing here. Those who have the right kind of love, love thee rightly and not selfishly. They love thee uprightly. They love according to his love. They don't just love the Lord for what they can get from him. They don't just love the Lord because he saved them from hell. You remember me going over the story in Ezekiel and other pictures where he saves her, but she just looks at it. The bride just looks at it. The church just looks at it as if, you know, oh, I have a Savior, and I'll always appreciate him. When in his heart, he redeemed her unto himself. And it says that, you know, in the book of Revelation, when they're all worshiping, and hath redeemed us unto God, it says, not from hell. Redeemed us unto God. And there is this union, this thing that he wants that only he really knows, because he knows what he wants. He knows why he created the earth. He knows why he created mankind. And it wasn't just, you know, the example I've given before. It wasn't just, you know, he made this world and he put a bunch of people in it, you know. And then he, you know, and the people were like chickens, and this is the barnyard, and so all the people are in the barnyard and in the hen house, and so then he creates a wolf or a fox, and he turns the fox loose on the chickens, and he runs around, and you know, when it's really bad and the barnyard is so noisy and loud and all of them are, he suddenly appears and says, I'll save you from the fox. And he kills the fox, and all of the chickens gather around him and go, oh. And that's the story of salvation. Okay, he created chickens, then he created the fox. And then he turned the fox loose on us. And then he saved us from it. And we're supposed to be thankful. And why, instead of, you know, but we're all going, whoa, 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 whoa. Instead of going, why did you create the fox? And turn him loose on us. Folks, he's trying to be more to us than just someone who saves us. He wants to be joined. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to conform to his image. He wants something that all those words are trying to describe, but only he knows the heart of what he wants, because he started it all. And the only way we'll ever discover that isn't, again, by listening to anybody per se. We have to have preachers teach all that, yes. But only as we move in, draw me, she said. There is this thing about you, Lord, that I don't know. There's this veil that is blocking me from knowing you beyond my senses, my five senses. Draw me in through the veil, that I may see your heart, that I may see you, that I may know what it is I'm supposed to be conforming to, instead of just, you know, going, I'm going to conform to Jesus, so I'm going to lay hands on the sick, and I'm going to cast out demons and all that stuff, and, you know, and I'm going to heal, and I'm going to do all that stuff. Well, you know, what was he before the world began? When there was no sinners, when there was no sickness, when there was nobody to lay hands on, when there was no one needing deliverance, what was God like? You see, but we put him in a box of actions that he did instead of saying, I want to know not just what is evident to the eyes. I want to know you before time. I want to know you after time. In other words, we drew it on the board up here. I want to know the eternal, the Ancient of Days, him is who is without beginning and without end. Does that take away from the need to lay hands on the sick? No. No. Does that take away anything of believing for healing for someone? No, it doesn't take away. No. It just means that when hands are laid on, you are his hand, you are his body, his hand extended to them, instead of you going, oh, he gave me some power and I'm going to do it, all apart from him, other than he threw something at us and we got it and we go, oh, now I'm something. We're his feet and we take him. And we're his hands, and we're his mouth, and we let it all happen through us, but it's him. And it's not even about giving all the glory to him. It's about him, period. I know that sounds crazy, but it's giving him all the glory is still like we're separate in a sense. You want to give him glory? Be the vessel of his life. He likes that. He does. He loves it. And he loves us. And he loves us in oneness. He doesn't love us outside of oneness in this sense. I mean, everything that was outside of oneness, he took to the cross and crucified. No man yet ever hated his own body. He cherishes his fingers, his hands, his arms, his... He told us to do it with our wives. You think that was that's just a shadow of the way he feels towards us. But it is not separate from the cross and from what we are in resurrection with him. We are not left separate after his death and resurrection. We are not individuals in the sense of separate from him. Individual members, this finger does this, this ear does this, you know, this heart does this, this foot does this. Individual members, yes, but joined. And more important than joined, we have the same life, the same spirit. Okay. Well, he loves that. I can't tell you how much he loves that. I can only try. I've only seen glimpses, but the glimpses I have seen have broken my heart and broke me down to little pieces, and that's the truth. It destroyed me because I was so Christian and so ignorant of his heart and what he wanted, and was so busy pursuing what I wanted him to do with me in this earth instead of what he wanted me to be eternally with him. And so I can't explain it. I can only say, may we all cry out. I don't know. I don't even know the right words. Pretty useless teacher that can't even tell you what really is the deal, but I can't. I can't. All right, let's pray. Lord, we need you. I need you. We need you beyond what we can express with words. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who, through groanings and through praying in the Spirit, we're able to, by the Holy Spirit who knows what you need and want, communicate, trusting that you will open our eyes, open the eyes of our spirit, of our heart, and reveal the things that last. The things that will not be done away with time. The things that'll just carry right on if we're in them and won't even skip a beat. For we will have found the one behind the veil. We will have found the eternal one. So, Father, we just trust you as our Father. Glorify the Son. Reveal the Son in us. Reveal the Son in whom we live and move and have our being. And may we live Son life and not Christian life. May we live in accordance with the person of the Trinity and not the person who walked 2,000 years ago and seeing only what he does, but seeing behind the gift, behind the touch. We will remember thy love more than the wine and the bread. We will remember thy love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.